All right, let's get our Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5. This morning we're going to read just two verses. I would like to talk to you this morning about the subject of murder. Murder. And before you turn your brain off and you think, well, I'm good. I can shut her down and turn the ears off. Don't need to worry about this. You better just pay attention. Because that is exactly what those in the time of our Lord thought when they read this commandment. Matthew 5, verse number 21, our Lord says this, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the time once again to give our attention to your word. Lord, we've already offered this truth, this message, these scriptures to you, and we ask your blessing upon it once again. And as we look at the word of God, Lord, I pray that your word, you said that it is your word is a fire. It's a hammer that breaks the rocks, Lord. It is alive. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide me to help me to say and explain the word of God clearly, that your people and everyone in this room might understand it and might grow from it. And Lord, if there be some among us that need the stabbing pains of conviction, I pray that you would do that as well. We commit this time to you, Lord, and we ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, I want to talk about murder this morning, and we've already, as we've been studying through Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, we've already seen how that in these six blocks of laws that our Lord addresses, he addresses different subjects in each one. And it all starts in verse number 21 with the formula where the Lord says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you." And there's this idea of the Jews, the Pharisees in particular, and the scribes had taught the people, and the people had heard a version of the law, but it came through the filter of their tradition. But what God actually said in the matter was something that wasn't exactly clear to them, even though they had a grain of truth. And I want to talk about that grain of truth in just a minute. But what our Lord is doing is, I don't think the Lord is changing the law. Obviously, he didn't come to do that. He came to fulfill it. But what he's doing is he's giving the right understanding of the law that was there from the beginning, including the law regarding murder. Of course, the part that says thou shalt not kill is pretty simple. That's Exodus chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy as well. That's one of the commandments. But there are other scriptures that are related to this. I just want to do before we go further and get to the real core of what the Lord says, pay attention to verse number 21, if you would. The Lord says, thou shalt not kill, speaking of their tradition, what they had been taught. Thou shalt not kill, that's a direct quote. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay? Now, that second part is not a direct quotation, but it does kind of capture the sense. So let's look at a couple verses. You say, man, I'm supposed to read my Bible, look at my Bible when I come to church? Yeah, let's do that. Let's do that, okay? Numbers chapter number 35. We will come back to Matthew in just a minute. But look at Numbers chapter 35 quickly. And if you want to go ahead and get ahead of us, we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 17 as well. Numbers chapter 35 and Deuteronomy chapter number 17. Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy chapter 17. Numbers 35, if you'll just peek down at verse number 30. Verse number 30. Now, this is what that second part of Matthew 5, 21 says, the person that commits murder shall, you know, shall be judged, shall be in danger of judgment. This is where that is from. Numbers 35, verse 30 says, "Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses." Did you know this is the only prescribed punishment for murder in the law? Anything that comes short of this, life imprisonment, hard labor, exile, is short of God's standard. Why? Because when a murder takes place, now we're talking about physical, actual murder here, right? When a murder takes place, there is the justice of God demands, it cries out that life must be given for life, right? So that is right. That is right. And I know, here's the problem we have with this subject, and I know this is not my main thing, so we're just doing this in passing. But here's the problem we have, is that when someone does a really heinous act of you know, a crime like murder, and then time elapses, you know, they go to jail, you know, they're convicted or whatever. They go to jail for 20, 30 years sometimes before the death sentence is actually carried out. And the death sentence is right, right? We might not like it, right? We might not like the concept of capital punishment, but you don't have to like it for it to be right, all right? And this is the death sentence was finally carried out at the end of 20 or 30 years like we have it. And you look at that poor man, that poor woman, as the case might be, they're sad that they're going to die. All this time has elapsed, and what the time has done, it is kind of watered down and erased the heat of anger and revenge that justly cries out. Right, that time has kind of quenched that anger, that you when you initially hear it. But here's what I want you to remember about this. This is why it's just. Beside the fact that God says it is, remember when that person was bleeding out as a result of bullet wounds or a knife wound, when their main arteries were punctured and the blood was coming out and they were perishing. And their life's blood was flowing away. Today, 30 years later, that crime is just as vivid and clear in the sight of God as if it had been committed right now. Time warps our view of things, does it not? But it doesn't warp that with God. And listen, the scary part is that truth about how God is outside of time. God is omniscient. He is omnipotent and omnipresent. That truth could very easily be turned upon us. That sin that we forgot about, that we don't think anything about, that heinous act that we did in secret, and we think all this time has passed, and certainly it's not that big of a deal now, it is just as ugly and vile and wicked in the sight of God as if you were doing it in public right in the middle of this church building right now. It doesn't get better because of time. Verse number 30 says, "Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness," notice this, "but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death." The only way that you measure the life of a man or of a woman, a person, is by demanding the life of the person who took that life. That's the only way to measure it. Blood for blood. life for life. That's a scriptural principle. It starts in Genesis and it goes all the way to Revelation. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. Now let me ask you a question. When we read Numbers, we read Deuteronomy, these are the laws. And I know we've been talking about the law a lot lately, and sometimes the attitude is, well, it's the law, all these do's and don'ts. Who is speaking? Who is speaking in Numbers 35 and in Deuteronomy 17? It's God himself, right? It's the word of God. So we see these things, these laws, as a civil matter. In other words, there was a judgment. There was a trial of sorts. Even in this time, there was a trial of sorts. So a murder was a civil matter, right? With the civil law, and it had a civil punishment. But because God is the one speaking, there's a spiritual and eternal element to it that is not, listen now, that is not present in our law, in our country, or in our state. Our state is purely civil. There is no spiritual element to it because God did not give the law, except in as much as it overlaps with God's law. And then we have a given account to God as well as to the magistrate or to the judge. So I want you to understand it. There's a civil part, and then there's a spiritual. There's a moral, if you want to say it like that, part. Look at Deuteronomy 17, verse number 6. Or verse number 5, let's just pick up the context. Then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. Listen, these executions were not in some back room in some prison. The hands of the very people, you know what that would do? Listen, what that did is that caused them to be invested in justice. All right? You say, well, here's our problem. Here's our problem. We listen to the news and we get our worldview from this world. And we think that's absolutely barbaric. You forgot that God is the one who said it. Amen. Right? He is the one who said it. It is not barbaric and it is not unjust. Now, we might not like it. And I'll be honest, I don't really like it. I don't know if I would want to take a 15-pound rock and smash somebody's skull in. Would you? I mean, I'm just speaking as a man here. That doesn't sound like something that would excite me. But we should not get this idea that there was blood running in the streets, you know. No, no, no. There was a process, and there had to be witnesses. And if there weren't a sufficient number of witnesses, there was no death. And this is exactly why our Lord, when the woman was taken with adultery, which was a capital offense, it was, right? When that woman was brought to Jesus alone, and they urged him to give a judgment upon her, to stone her, he said, our Lord being the one who fulfilled the law. Remember, he fulfilled the law. So it wasn't just a matter of obeying and doing the things he was commanded. Even the restrictions of the law, he followed. He was not a witness of what this woman had done. Therefore, he was ineligible to condemn her. You see? This is this right here. Can you see our Lord's perfect justice and righteousness? He fulfilled every part. We read about last week. Remember, the jot and the tittle. Every single part. No part was left undone. No part was left undone. So this is in Matthew chapter 5, this, what I just described to you, is the grain of truth in their traditions that were passed down. And so we might think, well, I'm good. I've never murdered anybody. That's exactly what they thought. Now go back to Matthew 5, if you would. Verse number 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. So in this verse, what is the judgment being referred to here? Anybody want to take a guess? This is referring to the civil penalty for murder, right? It was the death penalty. That's Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 17. That's the judgment. And that's right and that's just. So in this case, the tradition wasn't at fault. Now look at verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Well, that's a contrast to what we read in verse number 21, is it not? Even though they had a grain of truth, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Here's what that is. That is an earthly and that is a godless view of this command. In fact, they viewed this command apparently as a mere civil matter, forgetting that God is the one who spoke it. So what these Jews in their tradition, what they thought is, okay, if you've not actually committed the murder, then you're good. And even if there was even if you did commit the murder, the thing that you should fear is the judgment, is the penalty. You should, in other words, if you're going to do it, you need to make sure no witnesses are around. There's no one to condemn you. Everything about the way they viewed this law, as simple as this law is wholly and totally external because they refer only to the actual physical murder and they only fear the earthly punishment. They have forgotten who spoke the words. And this is the thing the Lord brings back to them. And I want to tell you something. This kind of thinking, this is atheistic thinking. Atheistic thinking, especially in our, to whatever degree it is, Christian nations. This is the way we think. Christian people think this way. And it's not unusual. And it's not new. It is a concern only with the external acts. And it is a concern only with getting caught and the punishment and the shame in some cases that results from it. That is an atheistic view of God's commandments. That is God's commandments without the God part. To only be concerned with doing the deed and only being concerned with it being outed and being shamed or being punished. So, in other words, here's the way it works. We drink liquor, and we get drunk, but we think it's okay as long as we don't get a DUI, because after all, it's legal. Have you forgotten what our God has said about this? Amen. You have a civil matter, and sometimes that overlaps, like in the case of murder, with the spiritual matter. But there's a lot of things in our country and in our state that are not righteous. Amen. Where laws that should be there and are not there. Amen. You and I will still give an account for those things. We think, well, if I don't get caught, or as long as nobody knows, or as long as I don't get in trouble with the law, or as long as I don't do the thing. Now, I might think the thing, but as long as I don't do the thing. And I want to tell you something. Let me tell you something. The Lord is going to stab that idea right in the heart here in just a minute. This idea that we thought it, but we didn't say it. We thought it, but we didn't do it. We think, well, okay. Right? That's what we do, right? But the problem is the thought. It's no better to have the thought without the deed than to have the deed. This is what our Lord is saying. This might be hard for us to accept. You know why? Because this idea that what we think in our heart is somehow not as serious in God's sight as what we actually do is deeply ingrained in our thinking. But this is not what our Lord says at all. We should not be concerned only with what others see. We should not be concerned only with the deeds done. That is not consistent with God's word. So we get to verse 22, which I've read once already, but let's look at it again. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, whosoever shall say, thou fool. Let me ask you a question. Anger in the heart and two statements. Are those things violations of the commandment, thou shalt not kill, on its face? No. You know why? Because at no point did this person who is doing the things in verse 22 ever lifted a hand, aimed a rifle, pointed a pistol, lifted a knife to kill someone else. At no point was any deed done. This is the fundamental problem. The only things that are in view in verse number 22 are thoughts and words. And this is in direct contrast to verse number 21. It goes deeper. Let me ask you a question. Who knows the thoughts of our heart? There's only one person. It says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. We do a very good job at concealing our facial expressions when someone with whom we are angry is near us, right? To try to hide it from others. Who are you hiding from? Who are we hiding from? The only person that knows verse 22 is God himself. I want you to see there's an element of this that is a matter before God that will be judged. And the Lord is the only one. Notice what it says in verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Now there are some causes that should make us angry, right? There are some causes that are just, that are right, and there are some causes that are not. Now, the secret is, the hard part is that every person who is angry with another and who hates another feels in themselves that they are justified, feels that they have just cause. God is the only one who knows all that. Every one of them who hate their neighbor imagine that they have just cause for hating their neighbor. And that's how we rationalize it. The Lord allows for no rationalization when it comes to this. And so it goes, angry with his brother without a cause, say to his brother, Raca, say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Notice the last two words of this verse, hellfire. You know, the civil government has no power to harm you as it relates to hellfire, right? So here's what I'm trying to get you to see. The Lord doesn't want us to look at these things as sin as a matter of just law, as civil law. He wants us to look at them as a matter of his law. And even if the deed is not done on the outside, if the thought is in the heart, the root of the deed is in the heart. The root bears the fruit. Do you understand? That's the way it goes. That the Lord says, even if it's found in the heart, he will judge it. And that person is in danger of hellfire. Now look at a couple more places here. Look at Leviticus chapter 19. I want to look at one other place in the law. Leviticus 19, nothing that the Lord is saying is new. Look at Leviticus 19, verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. See that? Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Now the Lord, take verse 17. Here's what the Lord does. He takes this commandment. Now this doesn't deal with lifting a knife or pointing a weapon at someone. Does it? Does it? No, this verse deals with what's in the heart. You see what I'm saying? This is exactly the core that the Lord is trying to get to undo this idea that they had, that if they didn't murder, then they were clear. They were clean, and they weren't. They weren't. In fact, the Lord says, you hate your brother. Leviticus 19, verse 17. You're in danger of hellfire. Goes on to say this. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love, there we go, love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So does the Lord cover only the outside, or does he also cover the inside of man in these matters? He covers the inside as well. And he says, he commands us to love our neighbor. Let me ask you a question. If you love your neighbor, this is the second greatest commandment, right? If you love your neighbor, are you going to think thoughts, murderous thoughts against him? No. So you have a positive side to this and you have a negative side. On the negative side, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not hate, right? One's on the outside, one's on the inside. But on the positive side, the Lord says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that covers all of them, right? It encompasses all of the commandments. Now, here's the problem, and I want to make sure everybody that I'm able to connect with everyone here. Think about what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5:22. He's saying that if you are angry with your brother without just cause, that you do not have eternal life. He's saying, if in your heart is anger and hatred, you say, well, I would never touch him. It doesn't matter. Do you know there are people that live, there might be some in this very room, who live with seething bitterness and anger, hatred toward another. That if you were in a different world and if you were in a different situation in which there was some way that you could take that person out and nobody would ever know, you might actually do it. You say, oh, I would never. You see, here's the thing. What the Lord says, the Lord does not have that view of mankind. He knows what's in man. And I'm going to show you some verses in a minute that'll make this perfectly clear. But I don't want to, listen, this is why the phrase without cause is so important. Because, you know, I have probably done something to some of you that have caused you to be angry with me at some point in time. I know that's true with my kids. And you've probably done things to other people that have caused them, given them a cause, right, to be angry with you. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about the natural quibbles that come within a family, be it a natural family or be it a spiritual family. We're not talking about that. We're talking about causeless anger. We're talking about hatred without reason. They have done nothing to you, and yet you hate them. Please listen to me. If there is anybody in this world that you think that in your heart, they have done no harm to you, and yet you have seething anger toward them. Let me be clear. You are in danger of hellfire. You are right now walking down a path that leads to the pit. You are going to the lake of fire. Jesus said that. You might be a professing Christian, and I'm sure almost everyone in this room is. You might be a professing Christian, but your profession is null. It is empty. You are going to the place of the damned. Listen now, this is serious business. You think, well, I haven't done anything to him. That's not the point. You've forgotten that God sees the heart. He sees the bubbling, seething cauldron of wickedness in your heart toward a person who's done nothing against you. He sees that. You think, well, you know, I've never done anything. I'm never going to do anything. I'm good. You're not. That's the thing. That's what the Lord is saying. You're not. But in that situation, you know, here's what happens. Here's what happens is we live in a world like that where we think as long as I don't touch them, as long as I don't get in trouble with the law, as long as I don't do that, then I'm good. And we go on deluding ourselves that we're right with God and the Lord's okay with us, and yet in us is something that is screaming that we do not have eternal life. And it usually comes out, because what is inside of us often comes out. Jesus said this, Matthew 15, 19 says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Note the order. The first thing there is evil thoughts, because that's the root. And all these other things we read in chapter 5, whether it's adulteries or whether it's murders or whether it's deception, lying, false witness, all these other things, some of which are actually in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord says the first one he lists is evil thoughts, because those things produce all the others. And it's actually in Matthew 5. If you'll look at it real quick, notice what he says. "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Notice in two cases, the person spoke a word, an insulting and abusive, a verbally abusive word. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, as they say. Well, that's not true, for one. But secondly, one of the worst things about our verbal vitriol that we pour out on people, the names that we call people, right? And I was actually tempted to try to refresh your memory of some of the things that you know people call each other that are modern terms, but of course I'm not going to do that. That would be equivalent to Raca or thou fool. These are vile, vile, foul words we call other people. And here's the thing. Our words reveal what is in our heart. That's what our Lord is saying. No, he's not raising a knife to someone, but he's calling them that, testifying to what's inside, because out of the heart come all of these things. And if what we say reflects the true state of our heart, what we say is a testimony that we are in danger of hellfire. That's what the Lord says. Listen, I know this is strong. If you watch videos of road rage and stuff like that, and the things that people, I'm just amazed. People get out of their car because someone stopped fast in front of them or tried to change lanes without paying attention. All of us have done that. I've done that. And all of a sudden, you know, I remember one time when I was a teenager, a guy was turning around on White Horse Road. It's four lanes and a median, right? He was doing a literal U-turn across the entirety of Highway 25. And I was coming behind him, so I honked. I literally beeped at him just like that, because I wanted him to know that as he's turning, I'm coming up behind him. That guy came flying up beside me. I mean, faced just blood red, just filled with fury. And you've seen the videos of it too. People get out of their car with a gun, with a crowbar, and literally, at that moment, would literally kill another person. But it didn't start there. It started before they ever turned the car around. Listen. That is exactly what our Lord is talking about. Without cause, flying into a murderous rage over a blinker. You say, well, I sometimes lose my temper. Listen, all of us have a temper to some degree or another. I just want to tell you, you better check up. You better check up. Instead of just excusing anger, outbursts of anger like that, and say, well, you know, we all have problems with anger. You better check up. Because at some point, that testifies to where you're at with God. Instead of just excusing it. Well, everybody says stuff like, no, everybody doesn't always call other people filthy names. That's not what everybody does. Everybody does not have people in their life that they just rage at. No, that's not true. Let's look at 1 John. We'll close here. Chapter 3. Yes, it is a stern warning of hellfire the Lord gives. Is it not? It's a stern warning. How dare I stand up here and give some little nice excuse? Well, it doesn't really mean he's going to hell or something. No, it is a stern warning on purpose. And the Lord repeats it just in case we didn't get the message in 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 11. Look at what it says, if you would. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Again, that's not new. That goes back to the Old Testament law, right? Love one another. That's the positive side. You do that, if there is love in your heart for another person, you're not going to have any trouble with what we're talking about here. That's the positive. Verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain is a man that had so much anger and hatred for his brother. So much anger and hatred for his brother that he was willing to kill him. But why? No just reason at all. Now, if you ask Cain, why did you kill your brother? He would have a reason. He would have had an excuse and a rationale for why he thinks it's justified that he kill his brother. He would have had some sort of reason. We all have those. That's the way we do with sin. That's all humankind does with sin. We rationalize it. But in the sight of God, he killed his brother because his brother was righteous and he was evil. That's why. In other words, without cause. He hated him because he was Abel. That's it. I want you to understand, look at the next verse in verse number 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. That's referring to Cain. And Cain was a religious man. He gave an offering to God. He believed in God. So the profession of Christianity makes no difference. It's just words. Listen, show me the reality of it. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. This kind of seething anger, bitterness, resentment, and hatred is constantly present in our world. It's everywhere. It's in church people, and it's in people that aren't church people, and they hate others with no reason whatsoever. Not because they have been harmed. And listen to me now. You guys know, we're going to talk about it tonight, so if you don't want to hear it, you don't have to be here. But we're going to talk about the next 23 and 24, and that's going to be an interesting conversation we're going to have. As a believer, yes, people can harm you, and you know what we do? We hold that in, and we get resentful, and we get bitter, right? Do we do that? We absolutely do it. That's not what I'm talking about, though, because that's with a cause. Now, it's not right, but what the Lord says about the danger of hellfire doesn't apply because there's cause. You have been harmed. Someone has hurt you. We're talking about Cain and Abel here. We're talking about a man who is just living right, trying to do his thing, trying to love his God, and someone absolutely cannot stand him, wishes he was dead. You say, I just can't believe that church people would think like that. I mean, you're wasting your time talking to a church full of people that anybody in here would think that. Listen, Cain was a church people. He gave offerings, and I pointed the offering plate back then. You know, he gave offerings, he prayed, he worshiped, he believed in God. That was Cain, and yet that was in his heart. So, sorry, I just don't believe that that doesn't exist in church people. It does. I'm telling you, only you and God know. I don't know anybody's heart in this room. Thankfully, I don't know anybody but my own. But if that's in your heart toward anyone, you ain't got it. You ain't got it. Please hear me. I don't say that joyfully. Please listen to the Lord's warning. Back in 1 John 3, verse number 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Notice he doesn't say because we don't murder. The Lord is using the positive command. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. This is a mark of a true believer. A true believer loves his brother. That's why he doesn't have murderous thoughts toward him and doesn't have that seething without cause hatred and anger toward him because he loves him. You can't do both at the same time. Whosoever, verse 15, hateth his brother is a murderer. Listen to this. This is exactly what our Lord was saying, was it not? Exactly, to the T, everything exactly the same. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now look at verse 15 very, very closely and we'll be done. In verse 15, is there a murder committed? No. And yet, he's called a murderer and he says, you're going to hellfire. You do not have eternal life. But let me tell you something. If the Lord has pricked your heart, and this is you and the secret of your heart, you've not killed anyone. But then the secret of your heart is this anger without cause. I want you to remember that the Lord Jesus took the place of a murderer. You know that? When it came time for him to die, there was a question, should we release Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? They decided they loved a murderer more than Christ. They let the murderer go free, and Christ took his place. Did you know that every actual physical murderer and every thought of murder was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus saves murderers, both the physical kind and the inward kind. He does. He literally took the place of a murderer. And he, if you want to say spiritually, took the place of a bunch of murderers on that cross when he became sin for us. But you're going to have to come to him and you're going to have to acknowledge that wickedness way down deep in your heart that nobody knows about. And you're going to have to agree with him that it is wicked. And that very thing took the Lord Jesus to the cross. And you're going to have to come to him and trust in him to be forgiven of that. You know it's what he'll do? Is he'll take the hatred right out of your heart. And in its place, he'll put his love, divine love, in its place. And the result will be that you'll love others. This is why it is a mark of a true believer that we love one another. It's not optional. It's not, well, maybe, maybe not. No, if you do not love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're not going to heaven. And I don't mean if you don't do certain things. If there's not love in your heart, divine love placed there, you ain't got it because it is a mark of a true believer. So where do you stand with God? What is in your heart? The Lord tells you to examine it to see what's in it. Let's pray together.